Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we need you in our lives. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We all have idols in our heart that we put above you. We were rebels at birth. Lord, we need you as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master, and as our God. Lord, we were created to know you, to serve you, to love you. We are created to be in fellowship with you, but we blew it. We are all sinners. And I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of our absolute need of you in our lives. Lord, we need you to understand your word. Lord, we need you to help us to apply the things we hear today. Lord, I need this message. We all need a word from you. And I pray, Lord, as I speak, as we all listen to you, that you would change us into the image of your Son. Help us to be attentive to you, to your Spirit's work in our hearts today, Lord. Thank you for all this. In Christ's name, amen. If you're in the bulletin scene, today we are talking about fasting. Jesus is better or greater than food. Like, why in the world would you talk about fasting today? Why in the world would you talk about fasting anyway? I'm talking about this abstinence from food and drink. Well, I have two reasons why I want to talk about fasting today. The first one is that I need the sermon. I need the sermon myself. And I was like, what do I want to preach on this week? And I said, I need to learn about this. I've been thinking about it. It's like, I need to study this. I need God's help in this area. Jesus is better than food. And also, number two, there's a lot of trials in our lives going on here. Pastor Mark mentioned some of them, and there's more in your own life. Maybe people don't know about the struggles you're going through in your own heart and life. But fasting really is not about just abstinence from food. It's all about Jesus and making sure he's number one in your heart. Fasting says that I need God. I desire God above everything. And when we're going through trials in our life, we see that we need God. But when everything's going fine, we kind of forget that we need God. We need God all the time. We need God in our lives. So fasting is one of those ways that we say, God, I need you more than anything in this world. Why don't we talk about fasting much? I go on Facebook. There's a lot of interesting things. There's political things. There's funny things. But I don't remember seeing anything about fasting on Facebook recently. We don't talk about it in church very often. I asked a group of the young men here at church, and I says, why don't we talk about fasting? And it took one of them about 1 second to say this, because we love food. That's exactly right. We love food, and that's why we don't talk about fasting. So basically a definition. Fasting is abstaining from food or drink to seek God in prayer. Now, you might fast for different reasons. Health reasons. The teens have a 30-hour famine to remember those who are going without food. Great. Those are fine uses. But the fasting we're talking about today is abstaining from food or perhaps other things to seek God in prayer. So kind of a narrow definition of fasting. Our main point today is fasting shows that we desire Jesus more than any pleasure this world can offer. Fasting shows that we desire Jesus more than any pleasure this world can offer. But where are we going today? I just want to give you an overview of what I like to do. First, I want to talk about foodology, the study of food. I don't think it's a real word, but we're going to talk about food in the Bible. I think we just kind of jump right into fasting, and we need to know what the Bible says about food. Then we're going to camp out on Isaiah 58 for a little bit, and Isaiah 58 talks about the heart of fasting. Why in the world will we fast? What does fasting show? And then I'm going to finish up about 5 points about why we fast. Why do we fast, or why should we fast? So, foodology. What does the Bible say about food? Well, let's get Old and New Testament. Let's start really broad here about what the Bible says about food. The Old Testament says this, do not eat bacon. Thou shalt not eat bacon. Basically, there was dietary laws in the Old Testament for the Israelites. There was a lot of them. There was more than don't eat pigs. I'm glad that one is gone. So, Old Testament, if you want to sum it up, do not eat bacon. And the New Testament, guess what? Yes. Eat bacon if you want. Right. Eat bacon if you want. Yeah. So, very broad strokes, but the Old Testament laws about food have passed away, and we have freedom in Jesus Christ to eat what we want. So that's a broad overview of the Bible. And if you want to look at Mark 7:19 for later, that talks about Jesus declaring all foods to be clean. So this is all, a lot of this is on your outline. So number one, we are free to eat what we want. We are free to eat what we want. So 1 Timothy 4 says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in a latter time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." So this false teaching and false teachers teach this, "who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So if someone comes to you and says, you can't eat a certain food, they are a false teacher. If you think, if it's a way for you to win favor with God, that is unbiblical. So if you don't eat bacon or you don't eat a certain food, God's going to love you more. That is false teaching. That's demonic, actually, according to this passage. So say, don't get married or don't eat a certain kind of food because God's going to love you more. That is false teaching. So we're supposed to eat food with thanksgiving. If we know God, we can eat all foods with thanksgiving. So we're free to eat what we want. What's the danger in that? We can love food more than Jesus. And that's really what the heart of fasting is all about. Philippians 3:19 says this about enemies of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. So they make their belly the ruler of their life. Number two, we can be enslaved by what we eat. We can be enslaved by what we eat. Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is for the meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other." Food and stomach are very earthly things. "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So our bodies are supposed to be used to serve the Lord. And we have to be careful that we're not mastered by anything in this world. Now, what's the danger in that? I'm going to be very careful what I eat. I'm not going to be enslaved by anything I eat. I'm going to have a very strict diet. I'm going to eat only salads. What's the danger in that? We think eating or not eating certain foods makes us more acceptable to God. That can be a danger. Maybe it's not a danger for you. You eat everything and you thank God for it. But maybe you say, if I eat, you know, eat that salad, God's going to love you more. What does 1 Corinthians 8:8 say? Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. So, let's say you're in McDonald's. Teens, were you there? Okay, good. So you're McDonald's. We've all been to McDonald's probably. You're standing there in the line and you say, should I have the Big Mac or the salad? If I have the, I'll have the burger or the salad. Now, if I eat the burger, will God frown at me? Will God be very unhappy with me if I eat the burger? And if I go eat the salad, is God going to be like jumping for joy up in heaven because I choose a salad? No, Jesus Christ died for us. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. We are not bound by what we eat. So we have to be very careful is that if we have a certain diet or we say, I'm not going to eat this certain food, is that it's not going to make us any more acceptable to God. Very, very important. So be careful of that. Maybe this a good way to illustrate this would be, I love coffee. And I know a lot of you love coffee. So I'm not trying to hurt any feelings here. But I gave up coffee, drinking it daily, that is. And I had drinking for maybe 7 or 8 years every morning. And guess what? I was addicted to caffeine. I'll admit that. My name is Jonathan Colby, and I'm an addict to caffeine. But, so I gave it up. That week was a very terrible week. I hope you didn't see me during that week, because I was cranky, and I had a terrible headache. You know what? But I gave it up, and for health reasons. And so I think I feel better since I don't have caffeine all the time. However, am I free to still enjoy coffee and caffeine? You betcha. I think Wednesday or Thursday morning, I had a nice big cup of Starbucks coffee. It was great. It tasted amazing. There was the caffeine surge when you drink it. Yeah, so that's kind of an illustration. I didn't want to be enslaved by caffeine, but I am free to enjoy it. So hopefully that gives an idea of what the New Testament is saying about food. So that's what the New Testament shows us about food. We are free to eat what we want, but let's be very careful that we are not enslaved. But food is not going to commend us to God. So when we come to fasting, when I talk about giving up food, it's not to earn God's favor. It's definitely not to earn God's favor. And if someone says you have to give up food or you have to fast, that's not what the New Testament says. We are free to eat or not to eat. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and if you have the blue Bibles, it's page 617. 617 in the blue Bibles. Isaiah 58, and I would like to talk about the heart of fasting. The heart of fasting. So let's get to the heart of the matter of what fasting is. Let me read for you, starting in verse 1. The prophet Isaiah is given a message from God to say to the Israelites, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins." So Isaiah, God is telling Isaiah, tell the Israelites that they're sinners. Verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God." Okay, what's happening here? It just said that these people are sinners. They're transgressing and sinning against God. Then verse 2 says, they delight to draw near to God? What is happening here? We're going to see throughout this passage is that the Israelites had a delight in God that was self-focused. I want to draw near to God so I can please myself. But there is a delight in God that is God-focused that will truly satisfy us. So they're doing religion really well, but in their hearts they're sinning against God. And we'll see that as the passage continues. Verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." So you see that pleasure. They're seeking their own pleasure when they do their religious activities, fasting. Verse 4, "And behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Isaiah is probably writing to the richer people in Israel. And so they would take their fast, and then they would go out and beat each other up because they were cranky, because they weren't eating food, is what's happening here. And then they would take it out on their workers who were working for them. So they would beat up their workers too because they weren't eating and they were seeking their own pleasure. Now, I don't know about you when you don't eat food, but I get grumpy when I don't eat food. So my poor wife has to deal with me when I don't eat. But that's how it happens. You don't eat it for a couple meals, you're going to start, sin's going to start coming out more easily from your heart. Now, I have friends who are missionaries in Turkey, and every there's a month of Ramadan that the Muslims celebrate. And for their, I believe it's a lunar month, they don't eat during daylight hours. They only eat in the at night. Now, you think, you know, crime rates go down during this month? No way. They go up. And what these missionaries learned, that they have such great witnessing opportunities during the month of Ramadan because everyone's sin is coming out because they're hungry. So murder and fighting go up, and so during the month of Ramadan, they're able to sit down with their Muslim friends and tell them, look, you see that you're sinning, you see all your neighbors sinning, you can't control it by fasting, you can't control it by good works, you need Jesus. And so, but this was happening in the book of Isaiah, is that these people were fasting, but sin was coming out. Their hearts didn't love Jesus. And so they were going and fighting with one another and oppressing their workers. Verse 5, "Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself?" Now, humble could mean afflicted. So this is a bad humility here, not a good humility. Humility is good, but this one's a bad humility. So kind of like this. "They're afflicted themselves, and to bow down his head like a reed." So they're going around like this, you know, "Woe is me, I'm fasting." "And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him," they were a sign of fasting. "Will you call this fast a day acceptable to the Lord?" No, this is a wrong fast. This fast is, they're not eating food, but they are fighting, they're abusing people. It's all about their hearts and what they really delight in and desire. Verses 6 to 12, God gets to their hearts. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. What's happening here? God wants not a mere fast from food, but a fast from their own pleasure of exploiting and abusing their workers during a fast. God wants them to fast from abusing the poor and the weak in society. And God shows that a true fast can bring healing and restoration to their bodies and to their communities. So it's about the heart. Who do you desire? Do you desire God or your own pleasure? And that's what fasting brings out. And fasting, in their case, was bringing out that they did not love one another. So that's what fasting is. We're going to see in the next couple of verses, it brings out contrasting pleasures, the pleasure of serving yourself or the pleasure of serving God. Verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. The Sabbath for the Israelites was to be a day of no work and a day of worship. I don't believe the Sabbath applies to us. You can talk to me later if you want to know more about that. But how Israel treated the Sabbath is instructive about our own desires of our hearts. So 13 says this, if you turn your back your foot from the Sabbath, so they are working in the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the day of the Lord, delight in it, and the day and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. Verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord. You shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And hopefully you can see in verses 13 and 14, they are seeking their own pleasure, but if they were to honor and serve and love God, they would delight in God. They would desire God. So you can see the two contrasting pleasures that fasting brings. So if we're giving up food, it's going to show up. Our hearts are going to show up who is really king in our lives. So which will actually satisfy, your own selfish pleasures or delighting in God? And you can see that these people were not being satisfied with their own pleasures. They were fighting and they were making a terrible wreck of their society. So, what does fasting demonstrate? From Isaiah 58, fasting demonstrates our desire for God. Fasting demonstrates our desire for God. Isaiah 58 clearly lays out the battle between our sinful desires and our desires for God, who will truly satisfy us. The problem with the Israelites is not that they were fasting, but they were doing it for themselves. Their hearts were not right with God, and that is shown clearly by their lack of love and concern for their fellow Israelites. It was also seen in their abuse of the Sabbath, a day set apart to God. The heart of fasting is not about giving up food, but giving up our pleasure for what pleases God. The Israelites had no problem giving up food, but had a serious problem giving up their pleasures to serve the weak and the poor in society. We need to be aware of what pleasures we are putting above God. We need to be very concerned about the pleasures we're putting above God. Maybe we are too concerned about ourselves and not the poor and afflicted in society. That's the problem that the Israelites were having. Maybe our feast on all of the stuff that our culture offers, our feast on entertainment and media needs to be broken for a fast of giving and to others and serving them. Maybe you enjoy solitude and relaxation. I like being alone. Maybe you don't. So maybe God wants me to give up being alone to serve others. Maybe you're a person who loves to be around people. Maybe you need to give being around up that to go and spend time alone with God. So it depends on the person. What pleasure are you putting above God? But maybe, just maybe, we do love food more than Jesus. And we use food to dull the ache of our hearts that only Jesus can fill. It doesn't seem like the Israelites had a problem with fasting. They had a problem loving their neighbors. Maybe we have both problems. Maybe we need to take a fast from serving ourselves and serve our neighbors. But maybe, just maybe, that we need to give up food for a while to focus on Jesus. We all tend to cover up the aches in our hearts with food. Wednesday was a long day, and I got back about 10 o'clock, and I was like, I need something to eat. Even there, you get home, you're like, I'm hungry. I had supper maybe 4 or 5 hours ago, but I'm hungry. What can I have to eat? My wife had made Rice Krispie treats. I love Rice Krispie treats, so don't think this is a real treat for me here. So I had one. It's like, this is great. I'll have another one. So I had two. Then I go back, and I was like, you know what? Why should I come back two more times? I'll just take two right now. So I had four Rice Krispie treats. And you might say, oh, that's just cereal. Well, yes, it's just cereal if you're used to putting butter and corn syrup on your cereal. So, but I was hungry. I had a long day. I was tired. So I said, oh, I need food. So I ate food. Maybe you think I'm picking on you because you cover up a hard day or despair with food. I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on all of us. We all tend to do it at one time or another. That's how we are as humans. We as sinful human beings love to cover up aches in our heart with food. We all do it. But what does fasting say, giving up food? Fasting says, I want God more than food, more than any pleasure in the world. Now, maybe it's not food we need to be fasting from. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you say, I can take or leave a meal. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's the stuff that money can buy. You know that thrill of buying something online? I love buying books. And I know the thrill of buying $100 worth of books and having them shipped to my house. Like, yes, when they get there. I open the package, I get out the books, I look at them, the nice fresh smell, and I put them on my shelf. And guess what? It doesn't make me happy. I was really excited about getting them. But once I got them, you know what? I was let down. Anything, a new car to a new house to the smallest trinket, it's not going to make us happy. Maybe it's shopping. I don't enjoy like walking around the mall kind of shopping. Maybe you really, really enjoy shopping. Maybe you put shopping above God. Maybe it's entertainment, the TV, TV shows, the internet, Facebook, Twitter, news, movies. We tend to dull and numb our souls from eternal realities by just soaking in this entertainment. Having a hard day, you just numb it, turn on the TV. It's going to take it all away. You're not going to think about despair. You're not going to think about God when we're feasting on the TV, when we're feasting on the news, on the internet. They're not bad things. We're free to use them. But when they take place above God, that's a problem. And fasting will show you. So you really say, oh, those things aren't, I don't put those things above God. Give up TV for a week. Give up the internet for a week. That would be hard for me. Give up the internet for a week. I do everything online. Give up a screen. Have a screen-free day. Phones, tablets, computers, TVs. What would that do? What will it show in your heart? We give these things up in fasting, not because it may be good for us. It may be good emotionally, physically, to give up some of these things. But we give them up because we desire God and serving Him and others more than these things and the pleasure they may temporarily bring us. So again, these things are not bad. Don't hear me saying that. Food is good. God's given us many gifts, but when we put them above God, it is a problem. Fasting demonstrates our desperation for God. Our desperation for God. Fasting shows that we desperately need God. We often think we can live life without God, and we always fail when we try. Prayer and fasting show that we depend on God for everything, and that we need Him to intervene if we are able to live and serve Him. Fasting is kind of like praying with your whole body. Fasting is like praying with your whole body. Brad Bigney, one of the speakers at the counseling conference Pastor Mark and I attended, it's one of our favorite speakers, he told us that, this, you are either a desperate or a deluded Christian. You are either a desperate or deluded Christian. Prayer shows we are desperate for God. Our lack of prayer shows that we are deluded, that we can do it all by ourselves. Prayer shows that we really, really need God. Fasting shows that we really, really, really need Him. So a lack of prayer in our lives, maybe a lack of fasting in our lives, shows that we are deluded. We think we can do this by ourselves, that we do not need God's strength. So are you desperate for God, or are you deluded to think that you can do it in your own strength? In Isaiah 58, God tells the Israelites that He will answer them when they truly fast. Verse 9 shows the desperation, the cry, the calling out to the Lord. God will not only listen to the prayers, but He will bring healing and joy to the lives and guide them in their lives when they are truly fasting. And their true fast was giving up their own pleasure to serve their neighbors. So that's Isaiah 58, the heart of fasting. Fasting demonstrates our desire and our desperation for God. So, fastology. I don't think this is a word, but what do we need to learn about fasting? So I want to tell a couple disclaimers here. Number one, I'm a beginner. Jonathan, do you even practice what you preach? Okay, I have fasted before, but I'm a total beginner. I still have the training wheels on here. So I'm trying to learn what fasting is all about. Number two, not everyone can fast from food or for all food. I don't want my wife fasting. She's taking care of our baby. So, and there's other situations where you can't fast. Totally understand that. There's other things we can give up to show that we love Jesus more than anything in the world. Again, and if you're worried, again, talk to your doctor. Fasting is not done to control God. Fasting is not done to control God. You say, God, if I don't eat food for 3 days, you're going to save my friend, or you're going to heal me. That's not how it works. God is free to do what He wants, but He loves to respond to people who pray and cry out to Him. And fasting is not done to show off to others. Matthew 6 warns of that. Don't fast to show off. Well, I'm so spiritual because I'm not eating food. No, no, no. Don't do it to show off. We do it to honor and please God. Again, and fasting is not a way to earn favor with God. Christ has done that for you. Jesus Christ has won God's favor for you. So we can't do fasting to try to win God's favor. But we work out our salvation and we want to desire God. So, fastology. What do we know? Why do we fast? Why should we fast? Why should we think about fasting? Number one, to test and increase our desire for God. To test and increase our desire for God. What do I mean by test? You may say, yes, Jonathan, I love Jesus more than anything in the world. Prove it. Prove it to me. Jesus and God loves to see that we love Him more than anything in the world. So fasting is test our hearts. You say, oh, it'd be easy to give up food for a day. Do it. See what happens. It's terrible. give up, have a screen-free day or something. Wow, it just exposes the sin in our hearts. Now, it tests our desire for God, but it also increases our appetite. When we wean ourselves off the things of the world and we focus on God, that increases our desire for God. So what do we desire more, the gifts or the giver? Do we desire more, the gifts or the giver? Since this is all new to me, I really benefited from some other people talking about fasting, and I want to share some of the quotes with you. So John Piper says this, fasting is a physical explanation point at the end of the sentence We hunger for you, O God, to come in power. It's a cry with our body, not just our soul. I really mean it, Lord. This much I hunger for you. I want the manifestation of you, yourself, more than I want food. So it shows our desire for God. Number two, why do we fast? To devote ourselves to prayer and fellowship with God. And man, this I love this quote about really the heart of why we fast. There is no extortion, no magic attempt to force God's will. We merely look with confidence upon our Heavenly Father and through our fasting say gently in our hearts, Father, without you I will die. Come to my assistance. Make haste to help me. Wow, that quote really spoke to me about our need for God in our lives. That's what fasting says. I need you, God, or I will die. Maybe God's means of answering your prayers for healing or your prayers for the salvation of a loved one is not just prayer, but prayer and fasting. God works through prayer and fasting. God is free to do as He pleases. But maybe God's means of your healing or the answer to a prayer you've been praying for a very long time is not just prayer, but prayer and fasting. So how does this practically work? So we fast to devote ourselves to prayer and fellowship with God. One easy way, give up a meal. And instead of eating, read your Bible and pray. That's how simple it is. Instead of eating breakfast or lunch or supper or all three, give them up and say, I want to spend that half hour, reading my Bible and praying in fellowship with my Father because I desire Him more than food. Number three, why do we fast to fight sin? To fight sin. This is from Matthew 4, where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, then really the start of His public ministry. What does Jesus do next? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He needed God's word to survive. Sometimes we think when we read this passage, Jesus was tempted because He was really, really, really hungry. He hadn't had food for 40 days. So of course He's going to be tempted to make bread out of stones. Here's something else to consider. Maybe the reason why Jesus was able to resist the devil is that He fasted. Maybe He was tempted because He was hungry, yes. But maybe Jesus overcame temptation because He fasted. But fasting is, you can use it to fight sin. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you've been pleading with God to remove. And we're always going to be fighting temptation and sin. But maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's prayer and fasting that God will use to help you struggle against sin. Fasting is a periodic and sometimes decisive declaration that we would rather feast at God's table in the kingdom of heaven than to feed on the finest delicacies of this world. Where are you going to feast? Are you going to feast on God or feast on the world? Number four, to ask God for revival and missionaries. Acts 13, this is when missions begins in the book of Acts. This is when missions begins. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Don't underestimate the significance of this chapter here, Acts 13. This is when missions begins and the gospel goes out to the whole Roman Empire. This is pretty amazing. What happens? It comes by when they were praying and fasting. Do we really want God, ask God for revival, to ask God to work in our community, to work in our families for revival and for salvation? Maybe it's prayer and fasting that God wants us to do to bring about the revival. I have a great quote about fasting in Korea, but I'll have to skip it because of time. God's done some amazing things in Korea and missions because of people doing 40-day fasts, giving up food and saying, God, we want revival, we want missionaries. It's amazing what's happened over there. So at number 5, why do we fast? To look for Christ's return. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. I think this is, if you're going to ask me, should Christians fast? I would point you to this passage right here. Then the disciples of John, just John the Baptist, came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Good question. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So the wedding guests are the disciples, and Jesus is the bridegroom. So Jesus with his disciples, let's celebrate. We shouldn't be fasting. And he says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Is Jesus with us right now? Not bodily. He's up in heaven. Should we fast? Yes. We can celebrate when Jesus comes back. But now we're waiting for Christ's return. It's a good time to fast. I think this quote was very challenging for me. Hopefully you understand it as well, how important this is. The absence of fasting is indicative of our comfort with the way things are. No one fasts to express how content they are. People only fast out of dissatisfaction. Now, this is the quote from the passage we just read. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. So are we happy on this world? We're just like, let's just live here forever. I'm happy. Or are we like, no, the world has some good things to offer, but nothing in comparison to what Jesus offers, what Jesus will bring when he comes back. So are we looking for Christ's return? And Brandon had a great message about our hope in Christ's return. And this is just another angle. Are we content down here? Or are we only content when Jesus comes back? It shows our hearts. So those are 5 reasons I think we should fast. So conclusion. Number 1, do you love Jesus more than food? Prove it by fasting. Romans 14, 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're saved. We have Jesus. We have righteousness, peace, and joy in him. We don't necessarily need to find joy in food anymore. So do you love Jesus more than food? I think fasting really reveals our hearts. Number 2, do you desire God? Do you desire God? Does this sound foreign to you, what I'm saying? Like you're here and says this idea of desiring God, this sounds weird. Do you know God? Does God know you? Only God can fill the ache in your heart that you have, that we often cover with food, entertainment, and stuff. We were made to be in fellowship with God. And when we fill our hearts with anything but God, we're going to be deeply unhappy. And so when we cover that unhappiness with stuff and with food, with entertainment, we were made to fellowship with God. Jesus came to this earth to take away our sins, to bear God's wrath against us, so that we can be back in fellowship with him. And that's when, and only when, we will be truly happy. Jesus says, I'm going to end with these 2 verses from John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry and are you thirsty? Is your heart hungry or thirsty for something that you can't find? You're going to find that in Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus says in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So that invitation is open to everyone. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is your heart aching for something you can't find? The answer is Jesus Christ. And let me point you to him. Fasting shows that we love Jesus more than anything. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I've been challenged by your word, and I've probably all been challenged. Lord, our hearts are so deceitful. We love other things besides you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would use fasting in our lives to show us our hearts, to show us our lack of love for you. Lord, just open our eyes to see how much we can love you, how much we can desire you. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that have the ache in their heart that only you can fill, I pray that they would come to Jesus and find him, that they would find that he fills every hunger and thirst their heart ever had. Lord, I pray that we would, we Christians, believers here, would live life with our hearts full of you, with our hearts joyful in you, with our hearts delighting in you. Oh Lord, take us from here with your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.